you know, Pastor, I didn't really connect the dots. My disobedience. Well, I wasn't up front when that happened, so I didn't make the connections. Before we came up front, I had been asking God to burn up me, burn up the dross, burn up whatever it is that didn't belong there, burn up Eric so that he could fill me up, he could be reflected in my character, in who I am. And so he was saying something to me about fire and burning, but it didn't make the connection until just now because I wasn't up front when it happened. So we are in the same spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many of us have had our faith tested today? I think every day. If our faith isn't being tested, we're being awfully careful in protecting ourselves. And we're not dreaming enough. This last year, in my entire life, but really this last year, God has been challenging me about my faith in certain areas. And it's been uncomfortable. It's probably been one of the most uncomfortable years with regards to faith. For my faith, not for salvation, as far as me being saved and going to heaven and that sort of thing, I'm right with God. But faith for other things in life, I have really struggled to get it out of my head and just believe. And a few weeks ago, God had put a message on my heart. I talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the concepts within rightly dividing the word of truth was the difference between being as a child and being childish. And having to learn the difference between the balance of coming to God continually as his child, as a child, while all the while growing in my maturity and being perfect to fit into the stature of Christ as the body, but for me as an individual. And God's really been having on my heart that I would challenge myself to get back to where I was as a child physically, but as a child in my faith walk with God. And I don't know if everyone here has known Christ. I know Reuben was a little later in knowing Christ, so you know his childlike faith may have been at 30 years old or whatever it was. I don't know when it occurred for each person. Childlike faith doesn't mean that it always occurs as a child. Some of us, it takes a little longer. For me, I think it went through stages. But God has been asking me, would you come back to me as a child, believing as a child? And foundational scriptures, Luke 18:17. And I've really had to ponder this. It seems like such a simple concept, childlike faith. Luke 18:17 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. It never does say faith in this, but this is the primary scripture where the concept of childlike faith comes from. And God's been asking me, do you still have that childlike faith in me? And I had to ask myself that question. Of course I love God, I trust him, but sometimes I don't trust whether or not I'm hearing right from him. And I had to think to myself, why childlike faith? Go back a ways to where you were first born again, and it was the easiest point at which you can receive from God and say, okay, God, if you give me salvation for eternal life, then there isn't any limit, whether it be as a child in age or as a child in our faith. And as children trust and believe, not based on their understanding, but based on their beliefs. If they can believe it, they can trust in it. At the point at which you answer the call of God on your life, and you say, God, I believe that you exist, I believe that you created the heavens and the earth. I believe that you love me enough that you sent your son to this earth to die for my sins so that I may be one with you. I trust you. Children, if you've come to Christ as a child, or even, I guess I could say this as an adult, you get to the place where if you can accept that, you're no longer dealing with what's here, but dealing with what's on the inside of you. I was talking to Denise about this a little bit this morning, and I don't know if other people have used these comparisons, but if any of us believed in the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, or Santa Claus, and I'm not likening God, but there, I'm going to use a similarity here. If we ever, as children, had those season where we believed in the Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny, or Santa Claus, we believed for a reason. We believed first, probably someone who told us was somebody who was credible, somebody we trusted. And number two, there was usually some sort of proof, even if it wasn't based on factual experience. If mom said, now remember to put your tooth under the pillow and the tooth fairy is going to come and leave you a dollar. And in the morning, you went to bed, put your tooth under the pillow, and you woke up in the morning and there was a dollar, there's no reason not to believe. There's no reason to ask, well, what does a tooth fairy look like? Where does she live? To ask all these analytical questions to try to gain proof. If someone who I trust and believe says it, and then what they say happens, unless they tell me otherwise, I have no reason not to believe. Same thing with the Easter Bunny. Same thing with Santa Claus. Till the day comes that someone says, you know, here's the truth. And usually they're at the point of maturity where they can say, oh, really, if I had looked at those little details, I would have realized that would have made sense. The same trust that we have as children to believe those things is not much different than the trust we need to believe in God. It doesn't have to make sense up here as long as I can believe it in here and have the faith to know that I know that I know it's real until someone can prove without a shadow of a doubt that there is any reason for me to believe otherwise. And I think for most of us as Christians, okay, I believe there's a God and I believe God created the heavens and the earth. But everything else that comes from there, sometimes we struggle a little bit with. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, my hands made both heaven and earth, and they are mine, and I the Lord, have spoken. Did we see God making the heavens and the earth? No. But does any of us have a doubt in our mind that God, with his hands, with the Holy Spirit, and with the Word, Christ himself, or his Son, do we doubt that God created the heavens and the earth? No. We have no reason not to believe if we have faith in him. And it's that childlike faith. Children naturally desire to believe the best and the impossible. Normally, here in America, children at very young ages will believe. Somebody asks, well, what are you going to be when you grow up? Well, I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to go to Mars. I think we've all had some at one time, lofty dreams. Dreams that probably went beyond our ability to comprehend, but our imagination took us to a place where we wanted to travel the world or invent something great or whatever it was. And as a child, there really was no limit to what we can imagine or believe could potentially happen. And I don't think God ever intended for that to go away. And through education, unfortunately, as we grow up and experience, the more letdowns and the more experiences we have that produce any sort of doubt, the easier it is to fall away from that ability to trust and have faith in something. And God has been dealing with me personally and saying, can you just come back to me as that child and believe that if my word says it, it's because I mean it. Children rarely question based on human reason, although not a bad thing at times, it keeps us from believing the unbelievable. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Believing the unbelievable. This word is full of the unbelievable if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I think God had to make it so fantastic, fantastic basically meaning unbelievable, that man couldn't have created it, man couldn't have dreamt it up, and that it was so far from reason that he says, if you can trust this, nothing is impossible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at, I believe it's verse, I want to say it's 27, but it may be a little earlier. It is earlier. 26. You know what? Let's see if I want to go a little earlier there. I'll start at 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. I always get a little stuck on that verse because, although I'm sure Paul wasn't trying to insult them or anything, I'm sure he's just saying, hey, look, here's the reality. He's speaking to Christians. He's writing to the church. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you, which means God calls not those who perceive themselves to be wise or have it all together. Instead, God deliberately chose those things of the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose those who are powerful to shame those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and he gave himself to purchase our freedom. To understand God's plan, to understand his way of doing things and his government, his kingdom, we have to throw out our wisdom. We have to throw out our reasoning, our logic, our analyzing, and just say, God, you called me, I'm answering. It doesn't make sense up here, but there is nothing on the inside of me that can, how do I say this? There's nothing inside of me that will doubt for a moment that what you're telling me is true. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? And I had to think of it on the flip side. God's been showing me, okay, if I tell you one thing, think about the opposite for a moment, and then it'll make sense as why I'm asking it this way. What would it mean to receive it like an adult? Adults who've gone through any sort of experience and any sort of education and have gone through things, analyze, reason, check out, okay, what's the risk and reward? You know, trying to figure it all out to make sense. We always approach it from a place of understanding, and the kingdom of God wasn't meant to be understood with our minds. That is why I believe he said, receive the kingdom of God like a child. Because as a child, we draw fantastic pictures of things we've never seen before, but only imagined in our minds. I remember when I was in, I believe it was first grade or second grade. I'd always been fascinated with space. I had my head in the clouds most of the times, probably. I still to this day am fascinated with aviation. And I went through a season, probably like a number of other children. I used to draw spaceships and planets and the moon and shooting stars. And I must have had my head in the clouds, because for at least a year, I remember filling up pages with rockets and spaceships and all that sort of stuff. I'd never been to space. I'd never been on a rocket. I'd never been in a ship. I'd never experienced those things, but I allowed my imagination to go places that my reasoning can never take me. And I think the only way to really embrace heaven, the kingdom of God, God's way of doing things is to say, I'm going to throw out reason, and because your word says so, and your Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me, I'm going to believe without a shadow of a doubt that everything you've told me is the truth. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and let's look at verses 17 through 27. This is a really neat example. I hadn't really looked at it this way in conjunction with childlike faith, but it showed me something about the rich young ruler that proved it can't be by what we do that we can enter heaven. Starting in verse 17, as he started out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child." Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. "You lack one thing," he told him. "Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Here was a man with power, influence, riches. I'm sure he was a leader. You know, here was a man who seemed to be a virtuous man, who by the law did everything right, except he couldn't do one thing. He couldn't embrace the kingdom of God like a child. He had influence. He had power. He had prestige. He had a name. He had riches. He had a kingdom. But he couldn't see himself depending on someone other than himself. He couldn't let go of those things that empowered him on this earth. As a child, we're at the mercy of our parents. And that's not such a bad thing. Mom and dad take care of us. They feed us. They clothe us. Give us a home to live in. Give us an education. Teach us how to be adults. We don't really need anything as children. If we're hungry, we go to mom and say, "Mom, I'm hungry." She says, "There's a refrigerator." Or, "I'll make you something." For me, it was, "There's a refrigerator." But other times, it's, you know, "I'm getting ready to make something. Would you just hold on? I'll get you something to eat." If you fall, what is the first thing out of a child's mouth is either mom or dad. If a dog is chasing you, or there's a stranger, or something scares you, first words out of your mouth while you're screaming is either mom or dad. And that should be no different in our relationship with God. With this rich young ruler, his dependence was in his stature here on earth. He couldn't let go of everything he had and said, "I will follow you." Just as his disciples said earlier, hey, didn't we just get rid of everything and leave our jobs and leave our families? Didn't we do that? He said, "Yeah, you did. And you are going to have an amazing reward in heaven." But this man, virtuous, honorable, by all standards, should have gone to heaven just based on what he was doing. I love this. Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. He knew by all accounts, if it wasn't only by grace and through Jesus himself, Jesus would have told him, "Let's go to heaven together." He felt genuine love, but he said, "You're falling short. You're depending too much on this world and not enough on the Creator. You don't yet trust enough in the God who created the heavens and the earth. And until you do, until you can leave it all behind, the kingdom of heaven isn't yours." We as adults get to places where we depend on our jobs, we depend on our education. Nina, I think, was the one who had mentioned it. She says, "Those who are hungry for knowledge go to the books. And we need it. I mean, the Word speaks so much about acquiring knowledge, and we need to educate ourselves. But if that education supersedes our dependency on God and in His kingdom, and if we first go to the books and our knowledge rather than going and seeking revelation, we're going to only get what the world can offer rather than what God can provide through His kingdom. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, very common passage of Scripture associated with salvation. We use it a lot in conjunction with Romans 3:23 and John 3:16. And something real interesting jumped out to me in Romans 10, 9 and 10, in conjunction with childlike faith, and that is the word that's used. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, Not reason with your mind, not till you've got it figured out, but believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by declaring your faith that you are saved. As the Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Not one time did Paul tell us that we have to have it figured out in our head, that we have to have enough knowledge of the Word of the Scriptures, enough knowledge of God, enough knowledge of anything. He says, believe in your heart, believe in your heart, believe in your heart, trust. You don't have to have an Ivy League education to figure out that all God wants is our heart. A parent does not embrace and love the child because the child has a great amount of knowledge and intellectual wisdom. Now, the parent loves the child because the child belongs to them, but the parent knows that the parent has that child's heart, that the parent can sit down and talk to that child about anything, and they're going to want to crawl into their laps, hug them, whatever it is, and show them that child is proud to be a part of that parent's life. It isn't about what we know or what we can reason. It's about, can we believe in our hearts that everything that God says is true? The Scripture I read 1,000 times, I think every time I preach, I happen to come up with the Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because it's the Scripture that God's given me for my own life, because it's the one that I struggle with the most. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Have childlike faith. I know King Solomon didn't write that in there, but I think he was pretty much saying that. Trust in God as though he were your Abba Father, and have childlike faith. Seek his will in all you do, or in everything you do, do it with love and honor towards him. And in consideration towards him, and he will show you the path to take. In all you say and do, do it as under the glory of God. How many times do we see children that when they're doing something, maybe it's for the first time or something that they know the parent will be proud of. Hey, mom, dad, look, look, look. Maybe they're sweeping. Maybe they just picked up something heavy. Maybe they just did something they just saw a grown-up do. And they just want the heart of mom and dad. Look, I want to bring you joy. I want to bring you pleasure in what it is I'm doing. Look, I'm trying to help you. Even if I'm making a mess, I'm trying to help you. There's there's a commercial. I guess it was out 6 or 8 months ago, a year ago. And I think it was for paper towels or something. I don't recall. Or a cleaning solution. And there were a couple of different examples. One of them was a child was, what were they doing? I think it was potty training. And they went to the toilet, and then they brought their potty, thank you, I couldn't figure out what it was called, running back to the kitchen to show mom that they went potty. And of course, everything was spilling on the ground. And they just wanted to show them, I did it. I did it. Sure, I left a mess from the bathroom to the kitchen, but I did it. I just want your heart. And that's all God wants. That's all God wants. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This one always gets me. Because just when I think I've got something figured out, okay, I think I've got the solution now, God says, I've got another one for you. And I'm always reminded of this, verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. If I can find it, there we go. My thoughts are completely different from your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Oh, I love that. My ways are far beyond what you can imagine. So if you think you've got it figured out, go to God and say, God, is this the way? Or do you have something I can't even imagine? An easier way, a more efficient way, a more stress-free way. You know, we may try to figure it out. And of course, maybe we should initially and say, okay, well, I'm not figuring that out. God, would you help me? I think you've got a better way to do it. Or we could just be smart and go to God and say, I could figure this out, but do you have an easier way? Do you have a better way to do it? For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I was having coffee with a friend from Tulsa, John Coates, who the youth are going to be with this next week. And we got to talking about a number of things, and I just lost my train of thought. What were we talking? Huh? Yeah, call John and ask him. What was I just talking? I was talking about something, and it related to this. I'll have to come back to it. Lord, help me. Anyway, I'm sure God will remind me if it's supposed to be a part of this. So that story may come back in. I'm going to go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And this is another approach to the Luke 18:17 that says, I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never receive it. Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 6 to start with. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We don't have to force it. As we get older, we try to do more things in our own effort, in our own strength. Well, if I've had all this training and I have all this knowledge, then I should put it to use. And in its proper context, we need to. But when God's asking us to do something, he's going to give us the strength. He gives us the grace or the ability to do all things that he asks us to do. But it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. Hallelujah. It is by the Spirit. A child will most often try something, or if it seems too daunting, they're just going to go straight to big brother or straight to mom or straight to dad and say, can you help me with this? I can't do this. Why? Because they know they're more capable, the mom or dad or brother, whoever it is, know they're more the child knows they're more capable than they are themselves to do it. So they're going to go to somebody who they know can probably get it done quicker than they can. And God's desiring for us to say, okay, you got a mountain in front of you. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to run to Daddy and find out from Daddy what he wants us to do. Because it's through his Spirit, it's through his strength, it's through his power that that mountain's going to be moved, that that challenge is going to be overcome. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Abraham believed and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Joseph believed the dream God had given him, and he went on to rule a nation after being a slave. Moses believed God, with some hesitation and repentance, and he led a nation, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. Joshua and Caleb saw with their eyes that which they should have feared, but believed God's promises. I'm sure all of these men had some battle of reason, but all said, I believe God said it, I believe He's going to do it. And there's no reason for me to doubt in my mind whatsoever. Caleb said, let's go now. Forget about what the 10 are saying. Let's go now. Don't you see the fruit? That's not enough. I don't know what is. And he referred back to the promise. God said, children do not have inhibitions that teenagers and adults acquire through time. Children will do things that we would consider crazy and stupid sometimes, but it's because they have a certain level of trust. How many times have we seen children jumping off of things, whether or not there's a parent or an adult, somebody there, believing that someone's gonna catch them? How many times have we seen children do things that were somewhat dangerous, but believed that they would be safe because mom or dad would be there, or whoever was watching over them would protect them? As we get older, we get safer. We have more inhibitions. We have more walls. We have more guards. And all of those walls and guards are good for certain instances. But when it comes to faith, it actually prevents us from being able to receive what God would have us. Because we're already anticipating in our mind, but what if it fails? What if God doesn't come at this time? What if? What if? What if? But instead of saying, God, I believe your word says it. It's your desire. Therefore, I'm going to believe without a shadow of a doubt. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. It is living by the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The life that God wants us to have, experiencing His kingdom, cannot be offered by what the world has for us here. Matthew 6:33. And this was one of the things that really tied together faith as a child, childlike faith, and the desires of our heart together. I have questioned the desires of my heart many times, wondering, God, are my desires your desires? And so he asks me, well, what does my word say? I'm going to read it from what I know in the King James Version, which is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or in the New Living says, aim at, and strive after first all his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, then all these things taken together will be given you besides. If we are seeking God's way of doing things and his government, his kingdom, then we don't have to question whether or not our desires are his desires, because if that is our desire, then everything we are desiring is going to land up with his word. And so we can do what the word says. We can boldly approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. And we can go and ask anything in the name of Jesus to the Father, and he will give it to us if we believe. And why do we have confidence that we can believe that? Because if we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then our desires are his desires, because his desires are going to be in the inside of us. James 1, 5 and 6, and I'm going to close with this, even though I've got a couple other scriptures. And this is where it's at, and I'm going to share a couple little stories here to close. James 1, verses 5 and 6 says, if you need wisdom, and I think not to rewrite the letter of James, but I think you can put a line there and write, if you need blank, X, whatever it is. If you need love, finances, healing, peace, whatever, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is unsettled as the waves of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They cannot make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. The most persistent people on earth are children. They can ask you something 100 times in 10 minutes. And the reason they can continue to ask is because they believe at some point you're going to do it. And they know you're going to do it. I want a snack. 2 minutes later, is it snack time? Can I get a snack? I'm going to give you a snack. Okay, is it snack time yet? I want. Children are persistent. They're not normally asking, are you going to give me a snack today? No. They know, they're just reminding you, hey, I want a snack. Or whatever it is, the toy that mom promised them. So you're going to get it for me today? We're going to the grocery store again. Are you going to get it for me today? There is such a belief that if something is told to them, you don't tell a child anything you're not going to follow through with. And this is where the faith needs to be. If God told us, I'm going to try to link these two ideas together. Give me a second. Don't tell a child anything that you're not willing to follow through with, because they'll hold you to it. We as God's children have been told what all the promises of the kingdom are and what our future is. Therefore, we can hold him to it because he told us. Did that make sense? I was trying to figure that out in my head. When you tell a child something and you promise them something, or you give them a glimmer of hope about something, they're going to continue to come back to you over and over and over again until they get it. And God wants us to do the same thing. Not because he forgot, because he wants to know how much we believe it. Do you know sometimes he just doesn't answer prayer in a period of time because he just wants to know, do we really believe it? Because if he answered prayer every time we prayed, sure, it would be like, okay, if I pray, he's going to answer. But where would our faith really be? But if it took a year or a month or 10 years or whatever it is, and we're continually believing and saying, Lord, I prayed for my brother that he is going to come back to Christ. He is going to be saved. He is going to be serving you. He is going to be in ministry. Actually, these are faith confessions, mind you, for my own brother. Then I know it's going to be done. It may have been 15 years already, God, but I know it's going to happen. It's not because he forgot. It's because he wanted to see how much I cared and believed. And like that child, God wants us to come back. He says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Be persistent. Not because I forgot, but because I want to know you really believe I'm going to provide all that you've asked from me. As a child, I didn't ask a lot of things from my parents. And I think that rolled over into my relationship with God and the reason I'm struggling right now. It's not that my parents didn't give us nice things. They were very generous with us. But there was a philosophy that I grew up with as a child that I carried over into my relationship with God that I realized I've had to change. My parents at a young age had my brother and I carry on responsibilities because they both work full-time jobs. Dad worked at least one full-time job plus another nearly full-time job, and mom was working at least 50 hours a week. And so I remember coming home, kindergarten, first grade, and dad saying, okay, you and Jason are going to be home. I'll get home in an hour or two. There's buckets sitting outside by the steps. I want you to pull some weeds around the steps and wait for me to get home, and then we'll go do whatever it is we're going to do. He took me on my first job. He did a roofing job. My brother and I was 5 and he was 8. And it was right around his 8th birthday, which is why I remembered. And he was tearing off wooden shingles and tar paper. And there were walls, rock walls right near the house. And he said, look, I can't fit down there. I've got to finish the roof. I need for you and Jason to pick up all of the shingles and tar paper and fill up the truck. And mind you, he had a cab on it, so fill it up wasn't to the edge of the bed. It was to the roof. He says, I'll give you $5 for every truckload that you and Jason fill up. Well, this went on for years. It went on from picking up wood and cleaning up the site to putting up walls and getting on the roof to working with them to doing stuff around the house. And I got into this mentality that if I wanted something, I had to work for it, which is a good mentality to have. But it did something to me. I almost never asked anything from my parents, which means there were times I actually cut off blessings from myself because I wasn't willing to go to them and say, Mom, I'd really like this. I don't have the money. Probably what she would have done is said, well, I'm going to provide the opportunity for you to earn it. If she didn't just come out right and say, you know, I know you've been wanting that for a while. I'd like to get that for you. Or your birthday's coming up or whatever it was. And as I got older and older and older, I got more and more independent. And I realized what happened. I did less and less and less of really ever asking God for anything, which means if I want it, God, I know you're going to provide the job and you'll provide the work, but I'll take care of the rest. And he always did. He provided every job I ever needed. And then extra jobs on top of that when I needed extra money for things and extra resources for college and whatever else it was. And I got to a place in my life where I just decided, God, you're going to provide the jobs. Therefore, I don't really need to ask. If I don't have it, therefore, it's really not that important. And what I realized was I was depending on the work of my hand. Now, yes, I recognize that God gave me the jobs. He gave me the opportunities. And that was my way of saying, God, you bless me. But there's times he's been wanting me to say, okay, son, step back. Can I just give you something? I know the desires of your heart. And I know you honor me because you have recognized that I've given you these jobs. You've honored me with your time. You've honored me with your resources. Can I just give you something instead of you always having to feel like you're working for it? And this is a drastic change in my way of thinking, because everything was, if I wanted it, I had to go out and work for it. Now, Mom and Dad gave us great gifts, birthday, Christmas, even sometimes surprised us. Or they'd see us working hard to save money for something, and they said, how much do you have? Well, I've got about half of it. You know what? I've seen you working so hard for that half. I want to give you the other half. But God's been changing my mentality from always having to work for it. Now, I have to be diligent, and I have to put the effort in to sometimes he just says, son, take a step back. I want to bless you. You don't have to try to work 10 years for that, because that's about how long it's going to take you to get it. I want to give it to you now. And I want to give it to you in a way that you can't imagine, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And sometimes God wants us to get things into our hands quicker than we can do it ourselves. And I don't know about you, but if there's any of us who have moved away from childlike faith, it's time to get back. Things that God wants to do, he wants to do quicker, and sometimes he just wants us to step back and say, Daddy, I need your help. Denise and I are standing in faith on something right now that just yesterday, last night, about 7 o'clock on my prayer walk, did I have the revelation where I was able to God in my walk, say, God, I believe now, this year, you're going to take care of that. Does my mind get it? No. Doesn't make any sense to me. It's way beyond my abilities. But I finally got to the place in my faith where I was able to say, Father, you know I can't do this on my own. Not in the time period that I want it done in, and I know you want it done in. I 1 Peter 1:5 did, I cast it unto you, for you care for me. And I know you want it done a lot sooner than I can possibly do it. Would you take care of it, please? And there was a weight that came off of me that I've been carrying for years. And he said, finally, finally, you're able to let it go. And God desires we get back to the place where we take his word and said, God, you promised. Daddy, Abba, Father is what Jesus called him. Abba, Daddy, you promised. Your word says. It even says when I screw up and I have consequences, you're still there to help me through the consequences. And tonight, let's go back to being as children with our Father. Having that faith that nothing is too large. You can get out a piece of paper and draw the craziest dream, craziest vision that you can't possibly imagine. And I know you guys have done it and said, God, now I give it to you. I know it came from my heart. I know it came from you. You show us how to do it. God has great things for Faith Ministries. God has great things for Douglas. And it's time we get bold enough to go back to the visions that God gave you guys 20 years ago, that Douglas would be one of the first Christian cities in Arizona. Is that right? Am I getting that right? That it would be a healing ground. You know, we can't do that on our own. We can't do that in our strength. But God's going to show us how to do it, because he says, I love you so much that I'm going to give you a vision so large you'll never be able to do it. A dream so large that I can only accomplish it through you. But I'm going to do it because I promised it to you. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you give us big visions, big dreams, great imaginations, things that we think that you impart into us that we can think of that is far beyond what our minds can actually comprehend, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is your promise, and that we can stand on your word, and anything that you said we can have, Father, we tonight say it is ours. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the impossible dreams and impossible visions that you've given to people. Maybe it's for the salvation of a family member. Maybe it was for getting out of debt. You know, maybe it was for restored health, restored relationships, whatever it was. But Father, for those visions and for those dreams, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are restoring those things that we may have forgot about. And I thank you, Lord, that we are going to be standing on those things and declaring that they are done, because you are our Father and we are your children, and we know if it's come from you that you will do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have childlike faith, to embrace your kingdom as your children. Father, I pray for each person in here a special blessing, Lord, that they would begin to walk at a higher level, operate at a higher level of faith than they have before, believing in a way that they haven't been able to believe before, Lord. That we expand our minds, Father, that our spiritual minds, because our minds don't get it, that we expand our imaginations, we go way out of the box, Father, and that we say, Lord, whatever it is that you have for us, we will believe, we will trust, we will embrace, we will hold on to, because you are faithful. You are faithful, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you are imparting into each person tonight, what you have imparted into our pastors, Father, that we will see it done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.